I enjoy being here with you people. You've got a wonderful, friendly, vibrant, vivacious, enjoyable group of folks just to be around. There's other adjectives I could put in there. All of them are good too. But thank you. Thank you for your warm welcome. And I certainly thank your pastor for his confidence and his trust in me that I won't come in here and split the church while he's on vacation. So I have no interest in doing that. I have no interest in pastoring another church anymore. I did that for 40 years or so, and now I have the privilege of running our Bible Institute at First Bible Baptist and teaching the Bible. I don't have to do the difficult things in the ministry. There are some difficult things that every pastor I'm not going to say tries to avoid, but they're not the favorite things that you have to deal with when you're dealing with people's serious issues and their problems, and you're counseling with them and trying to bring them through a difficult time in their life. And maybe it's spending time in a funeral home and or at a gravesite and things like that. Those are difficult times. You can't help as a pastor but get involved in the lives of those people, and you take home a lot of the emotion. And It affects you. It really does. I feel for people who do counseling every day. As a pastor, I didn't have to do that, but I think of people who are guidance counselors in school, or therapists, or social workers who deal with people's problems every single day, police officers and whatnot. Those are tough lines of work. It's hard not to take your ministry or your vocation home with you. So when your pastor gets away like he is right now, you rejoice because he'll come back better. He'll come back refreshed. He'll come back excited to be here. I always did. When I went on vacation, I always looked forward to going on vacation. I needed to get away, but by the time I had vacated, and it could have been 14 days, somewhere in that, and actually I took a 17-day vacation one time, by the time I got to day 13 or 14, I really wanted to get back to work. I was looking forward to going back and being with the people at church. So don't begrudge your pastor for getting away and taking some time to get refreshed, and he'll come back. He will come back better. But I want to thank him publicly. He's been a good friend for many, many years to me. We see each other a couple times a year. We get together for lunch and fellowship. We'll spend maybe an hour and a half or so together at those times. I wish I had, and that he had, more time to do that. But I'm certain that heaven will be about that, getting together with people that we would have liked to spend a lot more time with, fellowshipping with them, and around a perfect environment. Looking forward to that. So David and family, I hope that you have a wonderful vacation, and on your way back, I hope you have safety. I have another friend. Some of you know Pastor Ray Viola. How many of you know Ray Viola? I know a lot of you do. Probably half of you know Ray. Ray is one of my teachers in our Bible Institute also. Ray has been away too. He just came back, I think, Friday from India. He had been there for a couple weeks on a missions trip. And I look forward to getting back together with him. I know that Ray and David know each other very, very well also. So one of the great things about being a Christian is this. God has given me the privilege to meet some of the finest people on the face of this earth. Now, and I mean that. I mean that. And I'm not speaking about everybody, okay? I'm not talking about everybody, for sure. But, you know, the good people or the bad people only make the good people even look better, for sure. And there's no doubt about that. I've met a few bad people along the way, too. Some of them spent a great deal of time in jail, and some of them actually ended up losing their lives because of bad decisions that they made in their lives. Well, you know, anytime you go someplace for a one morning stand, let's call it that, all right? You understand what I'm saying? Coming in here to preach one message, and what do you say, and what do you share with people? David has never told me to preach on any particular subject. I've asked him basically what he has been doing just to kind of get an idea, but he's never said, this is what I just trust you to do what you think is best. So this is one of those Sunday mornings. I'm picking up really on a theme that I'm teaching in the Bible Institute. Tonight I'll be teaching in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation 3, and so I'm going to ask you to go to Revelation chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to start our message there. I'm going to give you probably, well, this is a sermon, certainly, but it's going to be a Bible study, too. I'm going to predict that you'll learn something, and at the end of the sermon, if I said, how many of you learned at least one thing in this sermon, I would think that everybody would have to raise their hand, because I can tell you, just in studying this, and I've taught this 10 or 11 times, in studying it for this particular message this morning, I've learned some things along the way that were new to me also in some of my research. So one of the things I love about the Bible is I'm always learning. There's always something more to learn in God's Word. Just depends how deep you want to dig. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to pray after I read this scripture verse. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, this is the first of seven letters that John is instructed to write by the Lord. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those stars and candlesticks are defined in the previous chapter in verses 16 and 20, if you're wondering what they are. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, he says, the tone changes here, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, that statement is it's kind of open, because he never tells us what that first love is. So it kind of leaves it open to you to, you know, guess. What is he talking about? He never says here. Apparently, the church should have known what he meant by the accusation, by what he said. Because he never says it right here. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to try to lead you in a direction and to an answer to my own question. What did he mean by what he said when he said, thou hast left thy first love? Father, we're going to ask your blessing this morning on your word. We thank you for it. Lord, it's always an honor to stand anywhere on this earth to share the precious words of life from the Bible with anyone. And it's an extra special privilege to be here at New Beginnings. And I thank you for the friendship that we've established over the years, the trust that their pastor has in me, and our personal friendship one with another. Now, as we look through the scriptures here to try to come to the answer to the question, what did he mean when he said, thou hast left thy first love? Lord, help us to learn some things and apply them personally to our own lives. We ask these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me, along with this question that's asked by already that I've asked, what did he mean by thou hast left thy first love? This is a question, and it's related to it. Why are you here today? Think about that and be honest with yourself. Why are you here in church this morning? There's probably a lot of reasons represented here, undoubtedly. Some of you are here habitually. That's not a bad thing. Sunday morning, it's time to go to church, and you know where it is. It's right here on Ridge Road West, right near Route 260. So your car starts by itself. You don't have to touch a steering wheel. You just touch the gas pedal, and it heads right here to the parking lot. By the way, you got a lot of cars in your parking lot here this morning. You got a good crowd here this morning. I see that. Praise the Lord for that. But some of us go to church, or some of us are here this morning because it's habitual. Maybe for some of you, you're younger, maybe you're a teenager or even younger than that, and you're here because you really didn't have a choice. You know, mom said, dad said, it's time to go to church. You weren't all that excited about it, but again, you didn't resist, and you got yourself ready to go, and you're here this morning, and that's why you're here, because it's your parents' habit to come to church on Sunday morning, and they always bring you as long as you're not ill. Maybe you're here because of a business contact. You know somebody here in the congregation, and you've got business to do with them. This is a good place to meet, to get together, to talk about that. And that's really the primary reason. You're here. You're glad you're here for the people and the sermon and all that. But that's not the main reason. You're here to make contact with somebody else, a relationship. Maybe you're here for food. I didn't know that you were having lunch today, and I wouldn't have had breakfast, but I did. So anyway, but maybe you're here because you knew that this is a special day. You're going to hang around. You're going to have some good food and some fellowship. And that's really, it seems like whenever we have food at church, the crowd seems to explode. I don't know if that happens at your church, but I've seen that over the last 50 years. Food does attract people. There's no doubt about it. We could have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning and get 15 or 20 people. We could have a men's breakfast prayer meeting on Saturday morning and get 150 people. There's just a slight difference between the two. And I can't figure out you can see, maybe you figured out something about having food and fellowship. It does attract people. But why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Just be honest with yourself. I have to be honest with myself. I could say, I'm here this morning because your pastor asked me to come. I said I would. Now I got to. Right? I'm here just to fulfill my responsibility and my obligation. I could say that, and by the way, that could be the only reason I'm here today, because you don't know what's in here, and I don't know what's in you, but you do. You know why you're here this morning. If you left your first love, anyway, just a kind of a hint where we're going to go with our message here this morning. So we've read this text, this church. In chapter number 2, the first of the seven that's addressed, the church at Ephesus, I believe there's more written about this church in the Bible than any of the other six churches that follow in chapters 2 and chapters 3. In fact, it's a pretty important place, this place called Ephesus. In fact, have you ever heard of the book of Ephesians? That's an epistle that Paul wrote. Have you ever heard of the epistle to the Laodiceans, to the Smyrnans, the Pergamites, the Sardisites? You never have, because there's no epistles written to those, no epistles that Paul wrote. John wrote these short letters to them, but they don't measure up to the same stature, so to speak, that the book of Ephesians, six chapters written to the church at Ephesus. So more is said about this church than any of the other six churches. And for that matter, probably more is said about Ephesus than only one place, one exception, that would be the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Certainly more is said about Jerusalem in the book of Acts and the New Testament than Ephesus. But I can't think of anything else that would rival the church at Ephesus. So let's do a little Bible study here. Go back to Acts chapter 18, if you would. You can keep your Bible marker or your finger or whatever, your donut, whatever you have in your hand right there in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll go back to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18, this is where we're introduced to this church. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren." Leave. If you're in the military, when you got time off, you took leave. That's what they call it in the military. And actually, it's a Bible term right here. He took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to, there it is, verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So this is one of the places that Paul traveled to, was the city of Ephesus. And he met two people there, Aquila and Priscilla. And if you'll remember a name, Apollos, you remember that name, Apollos? Apollos was an individual who was discipled. He was a great speaker. He just wasn't saved, but he was discipled by Aquila and Priscilla, whom Paul met here. Look at verse number 24. Here's that story. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he wasn't necessarily a saved individual, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, that was true of a lot of, quote, believers in the book of Acts, because the gospel was revealed progressively. John the Baptist came along and he was baptizing, and one day, John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes along, and John the Baptist says to or about Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist was a forerunner or a precursor, prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi to come before the Lord. So the gospel and the truth of the kingdom of God and the truth about the Messiah is being revealed progressively. So what we see with Apollos is that Apollos had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, probably was baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist, yet he didn't know fully what John the Baptist's ministry was all about, that he came as a forerunner or a precursor of the Messiah himself. So what happens as we study through the book of Acts, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, she's also known as Prisca, the two of them then ended up discipling Apollos in the New Testament faith and introduced him, Apollos, to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter number 19, we continue, and we see in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. He was there, he left, and now he has come back. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" See, here's another thing about this progressiveness of the gospel. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." But it says that they were disciples in verse number 1, but they had never been introduced to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. You see the progressiveness? That's what the book of Acts is all about. That's why the book of Acts sometimes is confusing when we study it, because everything that you and I know about the New Testament today was not known by the people in the book of Acts. It was being revealed to them progressively. I've been baptized by John the Baptist, but what was that all about? Well, he came to introduce Jesus. Well, yes, we're disciples, but we've never even heard of the Holy Ghost. See, these things are being revealed to people through the witnessing of the apostles and other Christians during that time. Verse 3, it says, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Here's another group of people who heard John preach. They followed, they believed what John was saying, but they didn't get the whole, they haven't received the whole gospel at this time. And what happens in verse number 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," Jesus, that is on Christ Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now they are converted, so to speak. Now they were baptized to John's baptism. Now Paul shares with them the ministry of Christ, and the natural thing for them to do is to follow in salvation, to trust Christ as Savior, and they are baptized. But you can see what happens. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, that's an unusual thing in the scriptures. The tongues, or tongues, only appears about six places in the New Testament, and this is one of them. And this is a sign to those believers who have already trusted Christ that the people who were baptized to John's baptism are now getting it. They're finally getting to understand what the gospel is all about. You don't see incidents like this happen in other places in the scripture. You don't see it in the gospels. You see tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, prophesied in Mark chapter 16, but you don't see it after that at all. It's not an important thing after this point. It was a sign to show that these people truly had received the truth of the gospel. Now, that's maybe a finer point, and I don't argue with people about that. And some people would love to argue with me about it, but I'm not going to. Anyway, verse number 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul spent a lot of time at Ephesus. In fact, I believe he spent about 3 years in this one city. Does anybody know what country Ephesus is in today? If you know for sure, raise your hand. If you know for sure, sir?
Turkey.
That's correct. It's in Turkey. Think about that. There's seven churches. They're all in Asia Minor. They're all in Turkey. And Turkey is a great Christian country, is it not? Whoa! No? What's the primary religion in Turkey? Islam. What happened? What happened, people? Somebody failed to pass the message on? What happened? What happened? All seven of these churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, today the country that they existed in is governed by Islamic religion. What happened? I wonder if leaving your first love could have anything to do with that. And that's just a question. That's not my message. I just wanted to put that statement with a fact, a today fact, together. I wonder what happened. Well, anyway, let's continue. If you go down to verse 17 in chapter 20, I'm not looking at every time that Ephesus is mentioned, but I'm looking at some of the most important times. 20 verse 17, look at it, says, and from Miletus, a lot has happened now in between. So don't say, how did he get here? How did he get there? There's a lot that's happened that I'm not bringing to your attention right now. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Who is he? It's Paul. And he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Doing what? Now he kind of gives them his resume in verse number 19. I've been ministering to you people at Ephesus, spent 3 years there. What have I been doing? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I, Paul, kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. They don't bother me. neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed, take heed. And he gives him a warning the rest of this chapter. So this is a message that Paul preached to the church that was asked or told, thou hast left thy first love. Now, we're looking here when the book of Revelation was written, we're looking at about 90 to 95 AD. Here in Acts chapter 20, we are looking at in the late 50s. We could say 57, 60 would be the latest, and I don't believe it's that late. But this is 35 years before John wrote, thou hast left thy first love. And Paul is preaching to these people. Now, what is significant about this message that Paul preached? Because it's unique. Here's something you may learn today. This is the only message in the book of Acts that was preached to Christians. Every other time you see people preaching in the book of Acts, they're preaching to lost people, to Jews in the temple, trying to win people to Christ. This is the only message that was preached to Christian people. So there's something important. In 28 chapters, this is the only message preached to Christians. So what did he say? He said, you know me. I've served the Lord with all humility of mind. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I testified both to the Jews and the Greeks repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things, though, these negative things, move me. And I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, you could take all of that. Is there some thought that all of those things have in common or have their root in? I would say that the Ephesian elders should have had some idea in Revelation chapter number 2, when John said, thou hast left thy first love. Somehow they should have known what he meant by that. What did he mean by that? Doesn't say that in Revelation chapter 2. But I'm kind of bringing you up to speed in what has happened. Now, here's another important fact in all of this. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Again, talk about unique of the seven churches that John wrote to in Revelation. This is the only church that Paul wrote to. So Paul and John wrote to this church, the only church that both of them wrote to. You understand? All right. What did he say? This is a great book, the book of Ephesians. In fact, you could divide the book of Ephesians in two. The first three chapters give us doctrine. The last three chapters give us duty. Based on the truth, this is how I'm supposed to live. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's a simple summation, but it works. Let me just show you some of the verses here and how important they are. You're aware of these, I'm sure. He says in verse 16 of the first chapter, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you, Paul says, in my prayers. Paul is telling them, I pray for you people at Ephesus. I make mention of you in my prayers. I love chapter 2. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, verse number 8, because this is one of the places where the Lord mentions my last name. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Aren't you glad for that verse? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? That has to be one of, if not my favorite verse in the Bible. For by grace are you saved. Thank you, Lord, because if I had to work or I had to do something to please you to be saved, I couldn't do it. I'd come up short. Short of the glory of God, the book of Romans says. How about chapter number 3, verse 14? Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of the greatest, and what I wanted to do, just kind of, I cruised through the book of Ephesians to show you some of these statements and to tie it together with the question or the statement, thou hast left thy first love. Boy, there's a lot of things in here that this church had learned. I wonder what it was that they left. What could it be? Now, this city, the city of Ephesus, contained one of the seven wonders of the world. Seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was, if you take the measurements, was over 93,000 square feet. Now you think about that. For those of you that have been to the church that I was the pastor of and now attend, First Bible, that's bigger than the church at First Bible. The church at First Bible is about 79,000 square feet. The Temple of Diana was 93,000 square feet. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, the city of Ephesus, although you could locate it on a map generally, it doesn't exist as a city today. Although many years ago, my wife had the chance to go on a Holy Land trip that I didn't go on myself for good reasons, but she went to the place that was called, or they thought was, Ephesus. It was a great commercial center during this time. The temple that I mentioned, the Temple of Diana, was burned to the ground in about 262 AD, somewhere in there. But here's another fact about Ephesus. Maybe you didn't know this. Apollos, we find him at Ephesus. We find Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. It was also the home of Timothy, the disciple of Paul, and it also was the home for a good portion of his life of John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, who said, thou hast left thy first love. All those people lived at some time or for a great deal of time of their lives in the city of Ephesus. My point is simply this. Paul knew them. He spent 3 years there. John lived there. That was his home for a good portion of his life. He knew the people at Ephesus. When he made the statements here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, he knew what he was talking about, directed by the Holy Spirit, but knowledgeable also because that's where he was from. Now, he was on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote Revelation. He was exiled there by one of the Roman governors or Roman Caesars. He was put there, but he had spent much of his life in Ephesus, and he knew those people. Now, we're kind of boiling this all down. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and look at the things that John had against them, you could sum them up in three statements. Number one, you have not handled false apostles well. Secondly, your labor, apparently, your works, has been without being motivated by love. Okay, stop. Why are you here today? Why do you work with kids in Sunday school? Why do you do what you do? Work on the property, clean, paint, vacuum, serve. why do you do what you do in this church? Why? One of the things I believe that was wrong with this church, they labored without their first love. Their first love wasn't motivating them. They were motivated by the luncheon. They were motivated by recognition, human recognition. They were motivated by a paycheck. They were motivated by business contacts. They were motivated because they habitually went there. Why? Why are you here? That's an important question. And the answer to that has everything to do with your personal success and maturity as a Christian. Everything. Why are you here? Now, Paul's involved in this. John's involved in this. A lot of important key people are involved in this. But there's another person that's involved in this too, other than Jesus. And that is one of the gospel writers. His name is Luke. Remember Luke? Luke was a physician. Luke traveled with Paul the Apostle on much of his missionary journeys. He traveled with him. He knew him, first name basis. In fact, when you get into the book of Acts, oftentimes when you see third person, Paul did this, at some point it changes and it says, we. What is the author of Acts? Oh, by the way, that was Luke. What is he saying? He's saying, it was Paul and me. Paul and I, we were together. So Paul knew what the first love was, even if John doesn't spell it out. And because Paul knew what the first love was, because he was a friend of Luke and traveled with him, John didn't have to say, you people know what I'm talking about, because the answer to the question is found in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go over there. In Luke chapter number 10. Here's where the answer is found, in verse 25, 10:25 of Luke. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. You know who said that? Jesus said, that's the answer. That's the answer. Love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Luke said, who traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And John knew all of this. And he's writing and he said, folks, you've left your first love. So what is your first love? There is no argument anymore as far as I'm concerned. It's stated right there in the Gospel of Luke. Love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Why do you do the things you do? What motivates you? The right answer, the correct answer, is the answer that Jesus said, that's the right answer. Love the Lord. Be motivated by your personal relationship with the Lord. Why do I clean the sanctuary out after church? Because I love God. Why do I wait on people at the cafeteria and serve them coffee? And why do you do that? Because I love God with my whole heart, my whole soul, mind, and strength. Why are you in church this morning? Business contacts? Habit? Didn't have anything else to do? They closed the golf course so you couldn't tee off? Why are you here? Why? Because I love the Lord my God with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, and my whole strength. If you go back to what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, here's my testimony. You've known me serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's the first thing he said. Serving him humbly. He's first, I'm last. That's when you prove that you truly have your first love. He's first, you're last, at best second. You better put your wife ahead of you too, guys. Kids, your parents. I have somewhat against thee. You left your first love. It's 95 AD. Paul was there 35 years before. What can happen to a church in 35 years? From conception, in fact, it's believed that this church was started sometime in the 60s, early 60s. The early 90s, John is writing. He was acquainted with the people. In 30 years, the church that was excited, enthusiastic, they had gone crazy for the gospel. 30 years later, one generation, they had lost their first love. What's worse? What country are these churches in? Turkey. Boy, they're not even in existence anymore. They're gone. And now there's a mosque where a church used to stand. Watch out. Look carefully at your motives. Why do I do the things I do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the wonderful people that we find in the Word of God, their examples, the truths that they spoke, the lives that they lived, the words that have been recorded in this book for our edification. Now, Lord, let's just, with you, me and you, and then each of us, you and him, individually, help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. What motivates us? Why do we do the things we do, even as Christians? Help us, Lord, to have pure motives. Help us to fall in love with you. We might stop and ask ourselves, how do you go about doing that? I know that in my own case, I fell in love with my wife because I spent time with her. I got to know her. I got to talk with her. I heard what her thoughts were, what her desires, her plans, her vision for her future was. And as time went on, our two lives became more and more knit together. And then in 1968, young, maybe not all that smart, both of us went to the altar. And we married one another. It was such a young and immature love compared to today and compared to what we read about in Scripture. But Lord, it has grown over the years because we've spent time with one another. We've shown love and appreciation toward one another. We've cried with one another and we've laughed with one another. We have loved one another. We have given ourselves for one another. And Lord, we find ourselves today, 56 years into this marriage, and we thank you for it. Lord, I don't want to leave my first love. I can't even think about it. And I'm talking about Penny right now, my first real human love. Can't live her. Lord, I want to have the kind of love that I have for my wife, for you. I want you to motivate my thinking, my actions, my words, my life. I thank you now for these folks for listening to me through this. Bless them. Bless their lunch that will follow. Bless their pastor and family as they're away. Give them safety as they travel home. And once again, Lord, I thank a pastor and these people for the opportunity to be with them today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.